The following recording was produced by Christ Redeemer Church of Hanover, New Hampshire. The speaker is Doug Cooper. You may find more information on the church and its various resources on the web at www.christredeemerchurch.org.
Good morning. Today's sermon passage comes from John chapter 6, verses 22 through 40. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." This ends the reading of God's word.
Thanks again, Emily.
Okay, so I wasn't here last week, but last week you all heard from Abram McQuarters, a pastor in residence from Christ Redeemer Church in Hanover. And though I wasn't here for that, unsurprisingly, from what I've heard from others, he did a wonderful job of leading us all in worship. Really appreciate that guy. Also wanted to say that I really appreciate all of you. Thank you to those of you who just leaned in and did a lot of work in my absence to make things happen here. I really appreciate it. Thank you very much. Going back 2 weeks, though, I'm gonna go back 1 week beyond Abram. If you were here for that. Sunday, you may recall that we looked at the beginning of this chapter, chapter 6, that we've got in front of us, when Jesus miraculously fed this enormous crowd of more than 5,000 people, is what most people assume. Huge crowd. And this sign was one of seven signs that Jesus performed and that John, the author of this gospel, documents for us. In fact, it was the fifth of the seven signs that we get throughout John's gospel. And John highlights these unique moments in the ministry of Jesus in order to teach us about Jesus. It's that simple. He highlights these things to reveal to us who Jesus is. Each sign that we encounter by Jesus should be doing that for us. It should be teaching us. And so when we met here 2 weeks ago, I did ask the question, okay, well, what about this sign? What does this sign teach us? However, if you'll recall, I didn't address the purpose of the sign in a head-on kind of a way. I didn't major in it. I minored in it, and I did so because of this passage that Emily just read for us, because right here, Jesus essentially preaches his own sermon. I'm preaching a sermon in our passage. Jesus is preaching a sermon in which he reveals in so many words what the sign of the feeding of the 5,000 is actually about. So let's ask the question again. What's it about? What's it about? If the sign, like other signs, is intended to help us so that we might see Jesus more clearly and in turn place our faith in Jesus and as a result have life in his name, this is how John puts it, then what does this sign teach us to that end? Or what should it teach us? This is what we want to get after. And we did consider several things in answer to this question. But based on the words of Jesus right here that we just heard read, if we were to boil it down to its most concentrated form, I think that Jesus is teaching us about the true nature of faith, what it is and what it isn't. We're told right here in verse 24 that people from among the very same crowd that were present for this miraculous sign with the fishes and the loaves. So by the way, what we've got right here, this is one day later. What we just read took place one day after the sign. But we read in verse 24 that these people who had been present for that miracle got into their boats and went to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. And the question that we need to ask of this passage this morning, I think, is, well, why? How come? Why is that? We're told that they were seeking Jesus. And I think that John is telling us the truth when he says that to us. They were seeking him. They were intrigued by Jesus. Very much so. They were eager to find him. They were on the move. In fact, they were tracking his every movement. If we're reading closely, that's what we see. And get this, at the very end of the scene in which Jesus fed this great crowd, we read this. This is interesting. This is verse 15 of chapter 6. It's not printed for you, but I'll read it. It says this, "Perceiving then that they were about to come and take Jesus by force and make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself." He knew what they were up to. They were going to take him, crown him. He said, "I'm out of here." Okay. You remember this? They wanted to make him their king. But, well, why? What did they have in mind? What were they thinking? And these little details in the text here, each of these things that I've been pointing out so far, they speak to us about the true nature of faith, what it is and what it isn't. What does it mean, we should ask? What does it mean to truly seek Jesus? And this, of course, this should have very strong implications for us as well. Shouldn't we be asking the same question? In other words, maybe you're here this morning and you would say to yourself that you're intrigued by Jesus, okay? That you're eager to seek him, you're eager to know him, that you're on the lookout for him, that you're trying to track his movements in your life and his movements in the world. Things that he's actively doing. And with that in mind, I think that we would do well to slow down and to apply this very same question to ourselves. And I include myself in that. To simply ask, why? Why are we seeking Jesus? Or why aren't we seeking Jesus, maybe, is a question for you. Or here's the best question of all. Here's the question that Jesus answers for us in this passage and that we're going to look at. Why should we? Why should we be seeking Jesus? And Jesus draws out the answer to that question in three particular ways. I'm going to direct this towards us as I express it in my outline. Here's my outline, okay? First off, Jesus appeals to our appetites. He appeals to our appetites. And this begins with the sign itself. He meets their most basic needs, right? He feeds them. He satisfies their appetite. He sustains their lives, and in this way, he appeals to our appetites. We need to explore that some more. Secondly, he challenges our appetites. Or to put it another way, in so many words, he asks the question, what are you seeking? What is it that you want? What is it that you think that you need to get from me? Okay? And then lastly, Jesus reorders our appetites. Another way you might put it is that he realigns our appetites. He reorders, he realigns our appetites. So once again, three things. He appeals to, he challenges, and he reorders our appetites. To begin with, he appeals. And once again, we can locate this within the sign itself. This meal that he prepares for this group of people, it's an appeal to their appetites. Allow me to explain what I mean by that by highlighting some of the things that we've already seen as we've been traveling through John's gospel so far. So for instance, this dynamic of people seeking out Jesus, that's what it says in verse 24. It spells it out for us. But this is not the first time that this has taken place. This has been going on for a long time. And you could argue that it began with his very first sign when he saved some anonymous young newlyweds from a good deal of embarrassment because they didn't have enough provisions of wine for their wedding banquet. This would have been a culturally shameful thing to have invited people to your wedding and to not have been prepared to meet their needs, okay? And we know what he did there. What did he do? Jesus, he took water and he transformed it into a shocking amount of fine wine, top shelf stuff. And so if you think of it, it shouldn't be a big surprise to us that this resulted in people following him, you know, people taking notice like, hey, whoa, he did what? He produced all that. Well, I got to get to know this guy. Where's he going? Let's track him for a while. Let's see what he's up to. What's he going to do next? Let's see. Okay. And this continues to be the case going forward in the ministry of Jesus. As Jesus moves along, he continues to meet the very basic and natural appetites and desires of the people. Okay. Now there's nothing, basic or natural about what he's doing or how he's doing it, but that's what he's doing. He's meeting basic, reasonable needs and desires. Isn't he? He's healing the sick. I'm just going to give some examples. He's healing the sick, cleansing lepers. He's giving sight to the blind. He's returning hearing to the deaf. He's providing mobility to the immobile. He's feeding those who couldn't feed themselves. These are all very reasonable and yet deeply felt needs and desires that are on display for us in all of these instances in which Jesus is doing these miraculous things. The sorts of things that people feel anxious about. Even we do. Sorts of things that we long for change to come about. Many in this place and in this time that we read about, they would have had a daily concern about putting food on their table. Okay? A daily concern. Very different situation from what many of us are experiencing. For those afflicted by sickness and disease, it would have represented acute daily limitations that would have shaped their whole existence. Their identities, their ongoing welfare. And so for Jesus to meet these sorts of needs would have been both basic and yet deeply profound for those who were experiencing his provision. He was giving life. He was sustaining and restoring life to these people. And so it's no wonder that when we look back at this feeding of the 5,000, that it happened in the first place, that this whole enormous crowd of people just showed up in the middle of nowhere to find Jesus before he performs this sign. It's no wonder that they came to him because he was doing these things. And as you may already know from personal experience, sometimes these basic appetites and desires that I'm talking about can seem larger than life. They can loom large in our lives. They can become all-consuming. How am I going to manage this? These are the kinds of questions that come to us. How am I going to manage this? How am I going to keep up with this? How am I going to get through this situation or that situation? How am I going to manage this health situation in my life? And Jesus knew this. And as I pointed out 2 weeks ago, Jesus looked at this crowd of people. This is documented for us in one of the other gospel accounts. He looked out at this crowd and he had compassion towards them, seeing them as sheep without a shepherd. Okay. And so he began to tend to their needs in word and in deed. He was providing what was needed. But note this, okay? Through these acts of compassion and provision, he was doing something else as well, because Jesus is a multitasker, all right? We're not multitaskers. Some of us were just having this conversation recently. We'd like to think that we're multitaskers. We're actually really, some of us, not all of us, some of us, especially the ladies, that's what they say, right, are good at not multitasking, but juggling, you know, like switching out lots of things at a very quick pace, but we can't multitask. But Jesus can, and he does, okay? He does. And these acts of compassion and provision, in doing them, he was also accomplishing something else. He was appealing to their appetites in the midst of this sign. He was seizing this occasion so that he might break in to those most basic appetites and desires that we all possess in order to sharpen them, okay? In order to awaken them to something new, in order to awaken them to something far more significant, something of deeper significance, all right? And if you want to hear this put to words, if you're thinking right now, like, Doug, what are you talking about? Okay, I don't know if I'm seeing what you're seeing in this. To put this to words, look no further than our call to worship. You can look back at it right now. This call to worship that we recited together a few moments ago comes from the prophet Isaiah from the Old Testament. And this book documents the words of Isaiah, which is a book that is extremely messianic, okay? Throughout the book of Isaiah, we get these little glimpses of the future that anticipates the Messiah, the promised one, who will come to do the kinds of things that Jesus is doing, all right? We get these statements that are foreshadowing his coming, and this is one of them right here, what we've got. I'm going to read a fuller version of it. What we've got is a little bit abbreviated. And as I read it, listen for the appeal. Okay, listen for the appeal. The word come as an invitation is repeated again and again. So here it is. This is from Isaiah 55. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourself in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love to David. All right. So now, do you hear that? Can you hear that? These are the words of the anticipated one appealing to the people according to their most basic needs and desires, but calling them, inviting them to something else, to something much deeper, and challenging them as well. He's not just appealing, he's challenging them. Did you hear that? He said, why do you spend your money for what is not bread and your labor for what does not satisfy? And this is almost exactly the kind of language that we get from Jesus in our passage here in chapter 6 of John. Okay, this brings us into our second point, by the way. So not only does Jesus appeal to our appetites, he also challenges our appetites. Please look back with me at verse 25. So they've been eagerly seeking out Jesus. They've been watching his every movement. And so they get into their boats. They head over to Capernaum. And in verse 25, we read this. When they found him, they found him. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? And Jesus wastes no time with these guys. He gets straight to the point with them. Verse 26, Jesus answered them. He doesn't answer their question, right? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. Now, thinking about this, have you noticed some of the town signs here in New England as you're driving through from town to town? You know, the welcome to such and such signs that are on the side of the road. And not all of them, but some of them are really impressive, really elaborate. Some of them have these scenic paintings on them, you know, paintings, you know, scenes that are from the town itself. For instance, the next time you pass through Peterborough, if you pass through the town of Peterborough, look for their sign, okay? At the top of it, it says, welcome to our town. And then just beneath that, you get this really cool painting of the downtown area. It's kind of like a traditional folk art style. And it's got a couple of the key trademark buildings that are in town. And then just beneath the painting, it simply says, Peterborough, in big letters, established 1760, a good town to live in. All right. So imagine yourself with me for a moment. Imagine yourself standing in front of that sign right now. And what Jesus is saying here, I think, is that they haven't quite gotten beyond the sign itself. He says, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. So to be clear, the loaves in that miracle, the loaves were the sign, right? But they didn't see the sign. They didn't see it, because to see a sign is to recognize it for what it is. To see a sign is to see where it's pointing, to understand what it's directing us to, or to understand what it's directing us towards, and to then move beyond the sign to the point of destination that it's pointing us to, okay, right? And so Jesus is saying to them, you didn't actually see the sign because you haven't actually gotten beyond the sign. They were dazzled by it, weren't they? They were dazzled by the loaves. To them, the loaves were enough, I think, is what Jesus is saying. The loaves looked like a destination point to them. We've arrived. How about it? You know, like, let's pitch a tent. Let's set up camp. I mean, this is great. Isn't this great? This was kind of the situation that they were in. And it would be as if you got to the edge of Peterborough and you saw the sign leading into town and you stopped at the sign and you just looked at it. You know, you started taking selfies and you know, just examining the sign, but never actually entering into the town. And again, the sign leading to Peterborough, it says, welcome to our town, Peterborough, established 1760, a good town to live in, is what it says. All right. The sign is really impressive, but it isn't the thing itself. It's just a sign. It's a good sign. It's not bad. It's good. If you see it for what it really is and nothing more, which is to say that we're not meant to find life in the sign. We're meant to find life in the thing that the sign is pointing us to. I am the bread of life, Jesus says. I am. I'm the bread of life. This is the thing to be dazzled about. Me. Set up camp here with me. And let's be honest about this. Don't we all get stuck staring at signs? Don't we all do this? It's not hard to. Again, these basic natural needs and desires of ours, they can seem larger than life. They can loom large in our eyes so that we become obsessed with them, so that we can't quite see beyond them to him. This is a challenge to us. Here's another challenge that I do think is implied here in the statements of Jesus. Have you ever gotten the feeling that people who are befriending you might be befriending you for things that perhaps you might provide for them? I was thinking about this. It reminded me I'm kind of embarrassed to admit some of these things, but it reminds me of, you know, some experiences that I had as a kid. Notice I'm not pointing out things that have happened in my adult life. It's just a lot easier to just talk about your adolescence when it comes to embarrassing things. But, you know, I can remember my buddies and I, that there was a kid a neighborhood over that had built a really nice skate ramp in his backyard, a really nice half pipe. So, like, we didn't really talk to him up to that point, but suddenly he just seemed like a really good guy to befriend. You know what I mean? Just kind of like, you know, like, oh, hey, bud. How's it go? Whoa, nice ramp. I just happen to have my skateboard here. Like, could I, you know, could I take it for a spin, you know? Or I would do this. I grew up in a suburban neighborhood. I was one of the only kids in my neighborhood who didn't have a pool. You know what I mean? So people would be in their swimming pools, and I'd kind of like just kind of wander up in my swimming trunks while they're splashing around and be like, hey, guys, awful hot out here, you know? We do this, right? And this perhaps is what's going on with Jesus. This might be part of his point here, you know? Like, what are you up to? Why are you seeking me? Why are you really seeking me? What is it that you think that you need from me? And these things, they're tragic. This is why Jesus is challenging us. This sign is intended by Jesus to sharpen our appetites and our desires, to awaken them and to redirect them to something far more significant, far more satisfying. He's trying to redirect us to himself. And this leads us to our last point. He appeals to our appetites. He challenges our appetites. And lastly, he reorders our appetites. We're complicated creatures, I would say. I think you would agree with me on that. And yet at the same time, we're really quite simple creatures. We're very easily satisfied. C.S. Lewis captured this whole idea really well when he said this. It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea, we are far too easily pleased. We're good with the bread, often. And this is tragic. This is very tragic. I'll give you another kind of parallel. Take my wife Leah for example. She's not in here, is she? No. Okay, this is good because I'm going to flatter her a little bit. She'd probably prefer not to be here when I'm doing that. But she's an incredible cook. I mean, I got it made in this department. The other day, she made a new dish. It was pumpkin Alfredo noodles. Now, I'll admit, that sounds kind of weird. Like, when she told me that was for dinner, I was like, what? But it was out of sight. I mean, it was really good, and we put some pepper flakes on it, so you got, like, the sweetness and the spice coming through side by side, and it was just so good. But if I only ever enjoyed her cooking, if that was all I ever really like experienced with Leah, that would be terribly tragic. Her cooking ought to be one of many things that fills me with gratitude for her and that in turn directs me back to her. It shouldn't be the end. You know what I mean? It should be a means to the end being her, that I might delight in her, that I might look to root down and make a life not with her cooking, but with her, with Leah. So what does it exactly mean for us to take Jesus seriously on this? What does it mean for him to be the bread of life in our lives? What does it mean for us to feed upon him? Okay, for him to be our daily bread, to be dazzled by him in this way. For our appetites and desires to be reordered. This is our point, for them to be reordered. In other words, rather than seeing God as a springboard, this is what I mean by reordered, rather than seeing God as a springboard to get us where we want to go, like boing, rather than him being a springboard to get us what it is that we think that we want or what it is that we think we need, rather than that, to feed upon Jesus is to instead begin to see everything in reverse, for everything to get turned around, to see all of the various things and situations of our lives, whatever they are, good, bad, and ugly, food and drink, joys and sorrows, all of these things, to see those things is the springboard rather than him. To see those things is the springboard that then directs us, springs us forward, and leads us to him, that we might find our life in him. Okay? All things that we possess in this life, in this broken world, all things, all appetites, all desires, whatever they may be, are meant to remind us that true life is never to be found in the bread itself. It isn't to be found in the provision. It isn't meant to be found in the gifts. Whatever those things might be for you and me, these things are intended to point us to the source of true life, to Jesus, the bread of life, that we might look to him. Okay. And this is I said this in the beginning. This points us to the true nature of what faith really is. Notice the question in verse 28. They ask him the question, what must we do? What must we do to be doing the work of God? Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent. Okay. All right. Well, but what does that mean? What does it mean to believe? Verse 40, our last verse. This is the will of my Father, that anyone who does what? Everyone who looks on the Son and believes in his name shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. So do you see how these words are being used interchangeably? Looks, believes. We're to look to him as the bread of life, the true bread that alone can meet the deepest appetites and desires that we have. All of the longings that we're lugging around with us in this life. We're to look upon him. Come and see. This is the theme of John. Come and see. Come and look, that seeing you might believe and have life in his name. And notice what he says at the end of verse 37. Notice what he says. And whoever comes to me. There's that invitational word again. And whoever comes to me, not to my bread, but to me, I will never cast out. This makes me think of the old hymn, How Firm a Foundation. The soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose, I will not desert to his foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no never, no never forsake. This is what it means to feed upon Jesus, to look to him is the bread of life. Would you please pray with me? Father, thank you so much for your word to us, the way that you uniquely appeal to our appetites, our desires, the way that you challenge us, and the way that you offer us new life, life in yourself, a reordering of our affections, our loves, our direction in life. And God, we pray that you would consistently, persistently do that. We pray that you'd be doing that work in us even right now. And God, I pray for my friends here. I don't know where they stand on these things at this very moment. Maybe some of us need to take a couple steps back and just really reconsider the ways that we're coming to you, the ways that we're seeking you. For others, maybe they've never sought you. God, I pray that they would hear your voice clearly with this invitation to come, to listen, to hear, to receive. God, I pray that you would be doing a work among us, each and every one of us. And would you be pleased with our ongoing worship this morning? We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.